Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
My daughter will sit at our kitchen counter and just kind of process the day and do that thing. And then she'll always come up with these random quizzes. So she'd be like, Dad, if I was a Disney character, who would I be? And guess what? And I'm like, where are you getting all these things, babes? And so it's from this thing called BuzzFeed. So I'm sure many of you have heard of BuzzFeed. For the record, it will rot your brain, okay? But small doses is okay. And so we do this BuzzFeed. And so last night we were pulling out some of these quizzes. And so I thought you might be interested in some of this very, very interesting information. So BuzzFeed let me know that you can actually find out your mental age by answering songs about 10 songs that span from the 60s all the way till today. So you'll be happy to know. So it's asking you, like, so the 70s, do you like the Stones and I Can't Get No Satisfaction, or the Beatles, or something else, and you have to pick one. And then you go to the 80s, and God help us, it was Madonna and some of these other ones. And so you got to pick which one you like there. And then 90s, we got all the grunge music and that. And so you're picking your favorite music. Of course, I would have just picked Christian music, but it wasn't available. And so I did my answers accordingly. And it turns out my mental age would be of an 80-year-old woman. And just so you know how we roll in our house, my wife did it, and she is a 10-year-old, okay? So that's that. And then we went on, and we did another one. So let me see. What was the next one we did? So tell us your food color preference, and we'll tell you which Disney princess you are. And so it'll give you the color yellow, and do you prefer corn, macaroni and cheese, a banana or a lemon, right? And you pick which one, and you go on and on. And so you go through all these foods and which colors. And I'm very proud to tell you this morning that if I were a Disney princess, I would be Mulan. Okay? How cool is that? Another one is, if you were a Bath and Body Works scent, what would you be? And so, hey, listen, I played in the NHL, and I got more stitches than any of y'all put together, and more metal in my body, so before you think I'm growing soft, but it turns out if I were a Bed and Body scent, I would be warm vanilla sugar. Just so you know, my wife Susan would be smoking hot mocha, okay? So that was it. And then lastly, we have, tell us your cake preference, we'll tell you your celebrity soulmate. And so my celebrity soulmate is Drake. So that's, I think I got that. That shows you a little bit something about who I am. I thought we could do that together. What do you think? So select a cake flavor. Chocolate, strawberry, birthday cake, carrot cake. Quick. Birthday cake. I heard birthday first. Okay. What type of frosting are you using on this birthday cake? Chocolate, cream cheese, mint, or coffee? Oh, is it cream cheese or chocolate?
Chocolate.
Chocolate wins, okay. Select a topping, sprinkles, fresh fruit, chocolate chunks, or nuts?
Chocolate chunks.
Chocolate chunks, all the way. Now pick a cake, and I have no idea what these are. It doesn't say what their names are, or I'm too blind to get the small print. But one, two, three, or four?
Three.
Three? That was a random number. All right, good news, Every Nation, New Jersey. Our celebrity soulmate is Justin Timberlake, baby. Woo! And so, listen, if you're a guest here, I apologize. So you answer some of those questions, and we'll spit you out an answer. But there's really one question I want you to answer today, and that is this: whose disciple are you? And guess what? I'm going to give you three questions, and it's going to determine and let you know whose disciple you are. And so that's kind of where we're heading today. And we use the term disciple. We throw that around a lot. And the funny thing is, we say the word, but no one can really describe what it is. Like, I promise you, if I was to poll 100 of you, I would get 99 different answers of what a disciple is. The word disciple is used 261 times in the New Testament in the Gospels. The amazing thing is most of us would call ourselves Christians, which is true, but do you know the term Christian doesn't come on the scene till Acts chapter 11. Before that, they were called disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. And it's a simplest essence. A disciple is just that. A disciple is a follower. The word literally means a learner. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, who are we following and pursuing, or whose disciple are we? And here's three questions you got to answer. And this is, from this time forward, until I'm no longer your pastor, this is how we define a disciple at Every Nation New Jersey. And so you get your device, you get this somewhere, but I need you to know what this is. And so for us, a disciple is someone who loves God, who loves people, and lives on a mission. Loves God, loves people, and lives their life on mission. And really, all we've done, and here's why I think that's that you cannot debate that. All I've done is taken the Great Commandment and the Great Commission and mushed them together, and there what we do is we spit out is a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to take our time this morning and just kind of break down those three points and then just see whose disciple are you today. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd give us great grace, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to see well. And, Father, I'm just so thankful just I've experienced your touch already today. And, Lord, we thank you that you're near to us. You're living. You're active. Lord, give us grace this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And so let's look at this. Number one, so a disciple of Jesus loves God, loves God. And so let me read to you Matthew 22. This is the great commandment. Matthew 22, starting in verse 36, it says this. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, he being Jesus, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So in other words, what Jesus just did, how many like Cole's notes or Cliff's notes, whatever those things are, like you never read the book, you just got the notes and then boiled it down. And Jesus is saying, your entire Bible can be boiled down into this command, love God and love people. The great church father Augustine says, love God and do as you please. Wow, it's like we've made this much more complex, haven't we? And so, but here's what I think is amazing, and if you think this is original, our great need is God's great command. Our great need is God's great command, and I hope to explain that. So I want to tell you about Laura Hurst this morning. So Laura Hurst, a middle-aged woman, and she had an affinity for snakes. I think we have a picture of her. So this is Laura Hurst in her residence. She housed 140 snakes. And so you can tell like the surprise then when the authorities showed up at her house and found her dead body with an 8-foot reticulating python wrapped around her throat. And once again, if you're a guest here, you're welcome, all right? But the reason why I tell you that is I think her story is our story. It's the human story. If you're not familiar with our story, it begins all the way back in Genesis, and God creates the man and the woman at the pinnacle of his creation, his image bearers. And what does he do? God does something he doesn't do with any other of his creations. It says he breathes into us the breath of life. And suddenly humanity becomes living and alive to Almighty God. We get our breath. It's actually called the Ruach. It's the word for the spirit. And so we get our breath. And humanity, we walk with God in the garden. Unfortunately, our early mother and father, Adam and Eve, they too had an affinity for snakes. And so it was there in the garden that they were deceived by a serpent. And somehow, suddenly, through deception, the serpent, the great serpent, wrapped himself around Adam and Eve and began to choke the life of God, the ruach, the breath from us. And we lost the spirit. We lost the breath of God. We were separated from God in the garden. And it's been my experience that humanity separated from God, don't we display that? You see people grasping and groping for every little thing to try and get their breath back, to get the wind back. And so we'll go to drugs or sex or just a leisure and ease or money. You fill in the blank. But what is it? It's nothing but groping for air and oxygen because we know something is not right on the inside of us. But the good news of the gospel is that you are loved by a heavenly Father, by the creator of all things. And it says that so deep was God's love for you and for me that he decided to send his only son, Jesus. And so we all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Jesus lived the perfect life in obedience and relationship with his Father like we were to. And then he goes and gets hoisted up on a cross between heaven and earth, and he bears the price for our sin and our rebellion against God. And suddenly something odd happens after Jesus resurrects the third day. He gathers his disciples, his followers together. He looks at them, and in John 20 we read this, that he breathed on them. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And in that moment, we got our breath back. We became alive to God, that something was birthed in this human soul, this relationship between God and we were reconnected. And so our greatest need was met in God's great commandment to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you know this, that psychologist, there's a guy, Patrick Carnes is his name, PhD psychologist. He's an expert in addiction, and he says you can boil down all addiction into this, the feeling of being unloved. And so our greatest need is met by God's great commandment. And now we read in Romans 5:5, it says this, that God, he breathed on us, and he gave us his Holy Spirit, and now the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That we read in Galatians chapter 4, there's a new cry in our spirit. We hear the whisper of this in our souls. Is we cry out, "Abba, Father," that he's Dad. How amazing is that, that God reveals himself as a father? You know, we just sang about it. Because any parent here, I think, would be true. Love between a husband and wife is unique. It's a covenantal love. It's amazing. But there's just something otherworldly about a parent to their child. It's just different. And God says, my relationship with you is different than any other relationship on the planet. I love this. C.S. Lewis, he says this as he was studying the Psalms, the songs of God. He said that God sounded like an old lady fishing for compliments. Like, have you ever read the Psalms? He's like, "Praise me, all you people. Make much of me. Celebrate me." And so he sounded like an insecure old lady that just wanted you to compliment him. The only thing is this, God is perfect and complete in himself. He does not need us, but we need to worship him because it's what you were created to do. And so now suddenly we have the power to have relationship with God through the Spirit of God, and we can rip off that choking serpent, deceiving serpent, and we can walk in life with God Almighty. And so I remember I was drawn to my wife Susan. I've shared this a billion times, make this a billion and one, but I didn't care about her personality. Sorry, lady, I'm just being honest. Her soul, I didn't care what her dreams were, her hopes. I just thought she was fine. And I'm like, man, I need to meet that girl, that type of thing. And that's okay for a start. But how many know that is not going to sustain 30 years of marriage? And in the same way, I was drawn to Jesus because I wanted fire insurance. Anybody else? I just don't want to go to hell. And then I just didn't realize I would be so captivated by Almighty God. And here's the good news. Listen, God never changes, but he's also unending. I don't know if you realize this, but if you ever pay attention to your Bible, do you know that there's 955 titles and names for God? 955 just in your scriptures. And so it's just revealing something new about who God is. And I got news for you. Once you get past that 955, I'm guessing there's going to be another 955 behind that one as well. Now, does it make sense when Moses asked the burning bush, he asked God, who should I say sent me? And he's like, just say I am sent you, all right? We'll just keep it simple, right? And so now that makes total sense to me. But the love experience will always be fresh with Almighty God because we see a new aspect of who he is throughout all eternity. And listen, if you have been married for any length of time or been in a relationship, I think you'll amen this, is that love must be cultivated. It just must. So God made the first move for us, and now he's waiting on us to cultivate that with him. He says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. And so, do you know, like in Europe, this is about 5 or 6 years ago, they just, the number one reason for divorce used to be a cheater, cheating on your spouse. And now it's been changed with, we fell out of love, which is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. It's like saying that, oh, I just fell out of shape. You know, it's just, no, you just stop working out. You stop cultivating, working at it. And then suddenly that's just what happens. And just as a show of hands, how many have ever heard of or read the book, The Five Love Languages? So grateful for that book. Like, that book got me out of so much trouble and so many jams and really helped me understand how to cultivate love into my spouse and her the same way. All right, and so for the record, ladies, this is for free. Every dude is physical touch and words of affirmation. So just tell your man he's awesome and just kind of snuggle up to him. That fool will do whatever you ask him to do, okay? Now, women, fellas, they're kind of like a Rubik's Cube. Still trying to figure that. All right, try this one and that one. I probably will get in trouble for that one. So we need to work at it and we cultivate it. And there's a guy by the name of Gary Thomas. He wrote a book called Sacred Pathways. Our staff and our team, we went through it this week. And the idea is that Gary Thomas, what he did is over about a decade, he asked people, what do you do to feel nearest to God? And so over the decade, he began to boil down, and he could boil it down to like 9 pathways where people feel close and near to God. I could read a few of them for you right here because I think it's important that you're able to identify, how do you feel close to God? So here's one is this, a naturalist, like you feel near to God when you're outside and when you're in nature. There is the senses. So senses draw near to God through their senses. So maybe you like to light a candle and do incense and do that thing. Traditionals draw near to God through the ritual and symbol. You like liturgy, high church, routine. Activists draw near to God through bringing about social change. Solitude, these are ascetics who draw near to God through solitude, simplicity, being alone. Caregivers draw near to God through caring and serving others. Enthusiasts draw near to God through celebration and mystery. Intellectuals draw near to God through their minds. And contemplatives draw near to God through personal adoration and heartfelt devotion. And so you can see you have a wiring and a bent by which you draw near to God. And I was so thankful to see these 9 things because I'm like, I'm going to try that. Like, I think the senses people, that's weird, man. Light a candle, but guess what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to try it, just see if it works for me, you know? And just different ways that I can get a new dimension and ways that I experience a nearness to God. And here's what you can do. I've made this real easy for you. So Hebrews 10:22, it won't be on the screen, but it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. So in other words, hey, listen, if you ain't feeling it, don't do it. Draw near to God what really stirs your affections for him. We have one of those skew things, I think, Dom. I don't know what you call them. But if you would like to, I'm going to give you access. If you want to just take a picture of that little, what do you call those? That, take a picture of that, and it will take you to an online test. I think it's like 20 questions. And then they'll email you the answer. And for the record, they don't email spam you after that. So you're in good shape. So if you're curious, go do that. Do not take the test now. Are we clear? Are we good? All right. Here's number two. So a disciple of Jesus loves God. Number two is a disciple of Jesus loves people. And so we remember Jesus says the second command is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. In the account of Luke, in just perfect human form, the guy's like, surely you can't mean everybody. So he's like, Jesus, who's my neighbor? And then he unpacks for him the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the big idea is this: who your neighbor is the person who's next to you, in front of you, and around you. That is your neighbor. And can we agree, like, loving God is easy because he's beautiful, he's amazing. Loving people can be a little bit more difficult. There's another expert minister in the idea of neighboring. His name is Fred Rogers. Maybe you've heard of him. Mr. Rogers, if you're a purist, he's the guy on your right. If you're not, it's Tom Hanks on your left. I'm not sure how many saw the movie. I heard it was amazing. A little bit of nerdy trivia about Fred Rogers. Did you know he's an ordained Presbyterian minister? And then here's something else. You know, Sesame Street in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, they have this little competition on PBS. So Yale did a study of kids that watch Sesame Street versus Mr. Rogers. And just so you know, Mr. Rogers' kids smoked Sesame Street. They said they retained, their memories were better, and they were more patient than the little brats that watch Sesame Street. Okay, so take that, Kermit the Frog. But Mr. Rogers, it was interesting. He was someone who was contemplative, and he liked rhythm and routine, and he would weigh himself every day. And I don't know, some of you do that too, all right? And he tried as best possible that he would maintain the weight 143. And the reason why was, first of all, it was a good weight for him. But the second was, there's one letter in I. There's four letters in love. And there's three letters in you. And so it helped remind him that today, I love you. I want to love my neighbor well. This has so much caught on that actually the governor of Pennsylvania declared a national day, National 143 Day. May 23rd is National 143 Day in Pennsylvania, whereby you're to remember to love your neighbor. And so that's God's appeal to us. But we can agree that people can be ugly at times. And so here's what we need to do. So if we can identify, we agree, hey, people are jerks at times. And so how do we combat that? Because we're supposed to not just love our neighbor. God says you're to love your enemies. I'm going to need help with that, Jesus. And he's got help for us because our theology needs to line up with our anthropology. And I'm not talking about the store, ladies, okay? It was funny, we had one guy, I was telling my wife told him, yeah, I work at Anthropology, and he came up to me later on, he's like, this is amazing. Your wife is a scientist? I'm like, no, that's a department store, bro. So, women's clothing. But your theology, see, if our theology tells us this, that humanity has been made in the image of God, therefore all humanity, that there's something dignified, there's a human dignity to humanity, and so we need to become experts at finding that out. So, brief story, weird story, but it's all I got for you this morning, is if it's not a golden retriever story, it's one about at my gym. And so I'm at my gym working out, and this kid comes over to me. He's like, hey, man, could you give me a spot on the bench? Because that's all guys do is bench press. And so I go over to the bench press, and so I'm about ready to spot this kid. And so this kid gets down there, and he's like, and as he does that, a speck of spit, like it was shot out of a cannon, zooms, and it lands right on my lip. And suddenly, in that moment, the whole room went dark. And I just couldn't, the only thing I could think of was that speck of spit on my lip in that moment. The reason why I share that, we've all had that fear, right? So that takes place. But here's what I want to let you know. Surely, there's a speck of beauty in somebody's life. Like, we can do it in the negative, no problem. But surely you can find a speck of beauty, the image of God, in even the worst people in your life. And my appeal is, You need to become expert at spotting that and clinging on to that. And what you choose to look on is going to determine how you love that person. And so that's important. And then how about this? Here's what you'll find. As you become an expert in people's strengths, people will flock to you. And here's what else will happen. They will begin to change as you start celebrate all that's good and right in them. Isn't that the story behind all the Disney shows? It's all about the transforming power when someone loves and speaks good out of and into people. It's all of them. I always share the story of my daughter. Her one act of rebellion in her life, at least that I know of, is that her and her mom ganged up on me for her graduation. They went to a pet shop in Wayne, and they purchased this dog. Now, I had seen this dog. My daughter tried to work me for it a month prior to this, and I was like, oh, I'm going to be weak. I don't want to see this little puppy. And I went in, and I saw this dog, ugliest dog I've ever seen in my life. I'm like, this is great. I'm not even tempted. We are not getting that dog. And I just left. And then that ugly dog appeared at my home the next day. And so they rebelled. To this day, it's a little act of bitterness. And you know what's crazy is to watch this dog transform into this, like, it kills me to say it. He's a cute, cute dog. And now I have, like, purebred golden retrievers. These are champion show dogs that I take everywhere. And whenever we walk with these three dogs and the mutt dog, then they're going, they're like, your dog is so beautiful. Oh my! I'm thinking, yeah, my golden retriever, right? And they're like, no, it's the funny-looking one. Oh, man, he's so adorable. And so it's the transforming power of love. And I promise you that is what you'll find. If we can just be serious for a minute, if you can be honest with yourself this morning and say that, hey, I struggle with loving people, I want to give you something that it's an exercise that I do in my own life. Is when I find I'm unloving and I'm noticing all that's wrong and wicked in other people, what I start to do is I realize I need to confess more sin in my own life. And so I'll pray the Ten Commandments over my life. Lord, have no other gods before you. God, forgive me that I'm worshiping the idol of, you fill in the blank, be it TV, be it whatever, and I start to confess my sins before the Lord. And I promise you, if you look hard enough, we'll break all 10 on a consistent basis. But it begins to, see, it says that he that's been forgiven much loves much. And it'll stir an affection and a compassion and an empathy for other people. Dottie and I had the funniest conversation because for the most part, we're actually pretty good at like loving people. We have like a high degree of grace and mercy in our lives. And we were joking about it, like, why is that? And Dottie goes, you know why it is? Because we know how wretched we are. And we both started cracking up. We're like, that's it. And so C.S. Lewis, he'll say this. It's when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. Like, if you're not noticing that there's dirt on you, God is probably not that near to you, all right? But when we notice we're dirty, be encouraged that means that God is near to us. And then number three is a disciple of Jesus lives on a mission. Let me read Matthew 28. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, very familiar. It's the Great Commission. Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and now he's about to send out his disciples. And he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so here's what's great news. Like, you and I, we get to play. We get to play that thing out. And so she's into fashion. Now she's a hairdresser, does it for a living. So what God has told me is God has placed her there to be salt and light, the glory and image of God there. Now my daughter, the other one, polar opposite. Like, she could care less about fashion and all that. She's a vet tech, so she wears scrubs every day, 365 days a year. But listen, she's around crazy animal people. And listen, it's my understanding that God's placed her here to be salt and light in the image of God at that place. And so that's what God's called us to do. And so I'm going to close and ask Kim to come on up. Here's, do you guys remember the parable that Jesus told? He says he gave someone five talents, someone two talents, and someone one. And remember the 5-2 guy, they crushed it. And so they were making a profit and went to work. Remember the person that got one? That the rebuke was this, not that you didn't make money, it's is that you were lazy and didn't work with it. And so here's what I know. Listen, when it comes to evangelism, I'm a one. I just am. I can teach the mess out of the Bible, and I can lead leaders. But when it comes to evangelism, I'm just not real good at it. But the thing is this. I'm going to work that one talent. And listen, I may have an epic fail, and it may not work, but God is not going to accuse me of being a wicked and lazy servant. I've used this example. So if you're 40 and over, you'll know this. If you're under, you'll have no idea who this is. You can Google it later. But I want to be Victor Bogotage. Most of you guys don't know who Victor Bogotage is, but this will help you. They used to have this thing when they only had 3 TV stations. ABC would have ABC's Wild World of Sports. And it would be on every weekend, and they had this epic trailer for it. It would be, so you'd know, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And they had the same thing, that this skier that they would show for the agony of defeat. It was this guy, Victor Bogotage, who was over the ski jump, and as he came booking down, his ski got out of control. He fell off, and he wound up just blowing up. Skis flying everywhere, and you thought, that fool is dead. And so that's the agony of defeat guy. But something interesting back in 1981, they did a Wild World of Sports reunion. Muhammad Ali was there, all these legends in sports. And you know who got the greatest ovation? Victor Bogotage. And so listen, I might blow up and be an epic fail at evangelizing where I'm at, but I would rather be Victor Bogotage and stand before the head of God. He's like, son, you screwed it up. You were terrible. You didn't do a good job, but man, you tried. And so that, I'm going to be Victor Bogotage.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.